If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And at this time, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew 24. And we will be looking at verse 31 today. I think I'll just read verses 29 to 35. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And this is the verse we will focus upon. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I'm going to end there, but again, just focusing upon verse 31, the gathering of the elect. This is what I'm going to treat as the last sign of this portion of the Olivet Discourse that Christ speaks about that are going to happen in that generation, verse 34. The narrative is going to switch from the fall of Jerusalem, I believe, at 34, 35, 36 is the transition, particularly in verse 36, but of that day and hour no man knows, where he will then be speaking of what most people tend to think of the content of verses 4 through 34 as something that is very much having to do with end of the world scenario. We're arguing that comes in that generation. That's one subject matter. And then the other comes at verse 36. So we're looking at now the last thing that Christ is going to say to his disciples here on this occasion of the fall of Jerusalem and all that is associated with the destruction of the temple and so forth. And so this really technically isn't a sign that's going to be accomplished in that generation, but I believe what we're looking at is something that is inaugurated, if you will, in that generation. And I'm going to argue it's going to have a continuing effect and is continuing even in this day in terms of this, these angels being sent with a great trumpet to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So what is involved in that language? And so I want to look at this. We'll call it a sign number 9, our last sign to be considered. And I'm going to identify that sign as the gospel to the world. The gospel to the world. And I want to look at 4 points, 4 aspects of this. First, we'll just take them in order. I thought about treating the angels last, but I'll go ahead and, you know, give you the big point first, if you will. The angels is going to be subpoint A. He will send forth his angels. Now, who or what is in view with these angels? And you're going to say, well, Pastor Dave, of course we know who the angels are. They're those supernatural beings in heaven that are going to be employed in this gathering of his elect. And that would be the natural way to read this. But I told you at the early part of this study or this sermon series is that you're going to be challenged to stretch your understanding of something, some words. And other times you're going to have to more narrow the understanding. And so in that vein, I'm going to ask you today to consider a possibility that will expand our potential understanding of this passage, because linguistically and conceptually, we have to consider another possibility. I want to lay that out for you. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 7, I want to start by looking at verse 27, where we read these words, and this is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." So who is this one who is written about that the messenger is going to come? Who's this messenger that is in this text? And I'm going to argue that's John the Baptist. Is there anyone here, just raise your hand if you do not believe that. The text messenger refers to John the Baptist. Back up to verse 24. Again, this word messenger appears. "When the messengers of John had left the presence of Christ," he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed live in luxury and are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" See, that the messenger is speaking about John, because that's who Christ is speaking about. But notice the word messenger, the messengers of John. Here's the plural. Who are these messengers of John? And here you're going to want to back up just a couple more verses. Verse 18, "The disciples of John reported to him about all these things." And verse 19, "Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' And when the men come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask you, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" And then we read, when the messengers then leave that scene, they go back to John. So who are these messengers? Clearly, they are the two disciples sent by John. So why have I had you consider these texts? And you've probably made the deduction that this word messenger that we find, or messengers, plural, in verse 24, clearly describing John the Baptist's two disciples, and the same word in verse 27 in the singular that identifies John the Baptist himself, is the Greek word angelos. The word that we oftentimes translate angel. And yet here it is used of individuals, John the Baptist in the one case and John's two disciples on another. Now, is this just unique to this one particular situation? Turn two chapters ahead to Luke 9. Look at verse 52. "And here Christ sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him." So in Luke 9:52, now we have the same word, angelos, describes the two disciples of Christ who are sent to secure the room at the Passover. Look at James chapter 2:25. where James writes, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Here, the spies that Moses sent that come to Rahab are described as messengers. Again, the Greek word angelos is employed on that occasion. I believe in Revelation 2 and 3 that the letters that are written to the angels of the seven churches are a reference to the pastors of those churches, those that have been sent to preach the word to the people. Now, you may disagree with that interpretation, but we could give you several occasions where this word angelos is used of human beings and not merely the beings that we associate in heaven as angels. And so this word that typically will mark men who have been sent on a commission from a superior is in view. Sometimes it is with the task of bringing a message, and sometimes to simply secure, in the case of Christ's disciples, to secure a room. And so it's not always these beings in heaven. And so now with that understanding, we have to at least open up a possibility to the interpretation that Christ is saying he is going to have these angels that will be sent forth. Could he be describing in this language those apostles that he will send into the world and through their ministry bring in the elect that we will discuss here in a moment? Now, I think that's got to be at least entertained as a possibility, that it is the apostolic mission that is, or commission, if you will, that may be in view here. Now, with that argument, I don't want to dispel the possibility that it may be the angels of heaven that are going to be employed in this wonderful task of gathering all the elect. Perhaps the employment of the heavenly host to aid in this, and it may be both in view. But we have to at least understand that he could simply be speaking about his emissaries, if you will, his missionaries to the world. And so you notice then these angels are going to be coming with a trumpet. That will be the second point that I want to consider, the trumpet. Not that they're going to come with a literal trumpet in their hand. Here the idea would be to use the imagery of the trumpet to communicate something. I think very importantly, we use this manner of speech frequently. We talk about the Bible as the sword of God, right? Well, we don't use it to cut vegetables or to slay our opponents, but what the sword accomplishes, the word likewise accomplishes. Spurgeon could talk about letting loose the lion of Scripture, right? Speaking of the authority of God speaking through his word as if it was releasing the lion. At camp, we have sword drills, right? Who can find in the sword the passage that we're going to use in the battle for this particular thing, right? So we talk about the Bible as a sword. Here Christ is speaking about a trumpet, and the trumpet, you are probably well aware, had a number of functions. One was that it sounded the battle cry. It was used to announce the victory of the battle. Sometimes it was used to herald the coming of a king. And perhaps most notably, it was used to call the assembly of God's people to gather, whether it be for war or for worship itself. And so therefore, the trumpet is appropriately incorporated here as the instrument by which this whole complex may be involved. But I think the immediate use would be strengthened by the assembly aspect of the trumpet, because notice they come with a great trumpet and they will gather together. This idea of the trumpet gathering the people together. Now this word for gathering together, to assemble by a trumpet, just for a proof text, Jeremiah 4:5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Now this word gather together, it's rich in the Greek when you read it, because you're familiar with this word. Together is a prefix, the Greek syn, or we think of synthesis or synergy. When you bring together two elements, your synthetic fabrics, you're bringing together. So that's what the prefix syn is. So that's the together. And then to gather is again in Greek. So synagogue is literally where you gathered together. Now, this Greek word happens to have two prefixes. It's not just a gathering together, but it also incorporates the prefix ace. So it's a gathering in together, if you will, or an in-gathering together. Very rich. So the idea is the angels are going out and they are bringing into an arena something, which, of course, Christ says the elect. And so that's going to be the third component of this verse. What is meant by the elect? The Greek word electos, we get ecclesia from that, the church, the Latin for church. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. This word comes from, again, a compound word, out. The ek is out, and kaleo is to call. So literally this would be the called out ones, if you will. So he is going to those who he has called out of this world system, if you will. Or perhaps more importantly, is those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you know the debates that have gone on for centuries about who the elect are, does God predestinate, and so forth. And we'd be here, could do a whole sermon series on that. I'm not going to settle the historical debates, but I'll just simply say, when you look at the caliber of the theologians that have embraced what we call Reformed theology, hands down, the better scholarship, the manly scholarship of men like Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, John Knox, John Owen, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Bucer, Richard Baxter, Perkins, Rush Dooney of our own day, George Grant in our own time, J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, Francis Nigel Lee, and I could go on and on with the more mature, the more educated, the deeper thinking men, all held to this Reformed theology today. It is weaker scholarship, in my estimation, that does not see this. But again, I'll leave that for the debates, and I'm not going to settle it here. I'll just put my vote in. I cast my lot with with the scholarship of the church. So these are those who's written in the Lamb's Book of Life that are going to, in God's providence, have the gospel that will be preached to them. And in a variety of ways, they will be gathered into this great assembly, this great synagogue, a gathering together of God's people. We call that the church. Here's what John Calvin said about this passage. He said, Christ intended to console his disciples that they might not be altogether discouraged by the lamentable dispersion of the church, Whenever, therefore, we perceive the church scattered by the wiles of Satan or torn or tossed about by storms, let us learn to turn our eyes to this gathering of the elect. And if it appear to us a thing difficult to be believed, let us call to remembrance that the power of the angels, which Christ holds out to us for the express purpose of raising our views above human means, for though the church be now tormented by the malice of men or even broken by the violence of billows and miserably torn in pieces so as to have no stability in the world, yet we ought always to cherish confident hope because it will not be by human means but by heavenly power, which will be far superior to every obstacle that the Lord will gather his church. And of course, he does see the heavenly host being employed in this endeavor. There you go. The elect, those who are marked out, those who God is calling out of sin and despair to the church. And then lastly, we want to consider the fourth element of this passage is the four winds. That here, the four winds is just simply expressive of the whole world. The four points of the compass. There's much debate about, you know, the four corners of the earth being an expression in Hebrews. We would just see this as the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west, that you go around the globe in all directions. This is where Isaiah 11 comes in, where we spoke about the shoot that is going to spring from the stem of Jesse that we read about, that righteousness will be about his loins, and that he will go about in this wonderful, wonderful evangelistic enterprise of bringing the nations. And verse 10, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. And that he's going to lift up a standard in verse 12 for all the nations to assemble the banished ones of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the corners of the earth, from the four corners of the earth. And we have that promise that will result, that will accomplish what verse 9 promised. That there is a time coming when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. That is exciting. As the waters cover the sea, sorry, I misquoted that. That the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will be pervasive, global, overwhelming knowledge of Christ's redemptive purposes. Joyous, joyous news. So here Christ is in this section of Scripture, in the Olivet Discourse, is presenting the idea that there is going to be a new assembly of the sons of God. It will no longer be gathering at the temple there in Jerusalem, but a worldwide gathering in of the Gentile nations. And he's going to make that abundantly clear to the disciples in the next hours of his life, if you will. In the next few days as he resurrects and then comes and gives them the great commission. When he says in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this is what I see, is the gospel going out to the world, that Jerusalem will be judged, and that will unleash this gospel to the nations. John Lightfoot, that rich, brilliant, Puritan, giant of an intellect, also embraced predestination. He said that this way, rich little summary of this. He says, when Jerusalem shall be reduced to ashes and that wicked nation cut off and rejected. Then shall the Son of Man send his ministers with the trumpet of the gospel, and they shall gather together his elect from the several nations, from the four corners of heaven, so that God shall not want a church. There it is. The gospel to the nations. This is what I see happening here. That's exciting. We live in times where things might look a little rough. Facing COVID, liberalism, Black Lives Matter, streets being burned up, businesses and mayhem in the streets and chaos in the electoral debates, fires running loose. What's going on? Is God bringing his judgment to America? Why would God bring his judgment to America? One nation under God? Why would he bring his judgment? Maybe because we haven't learned the lessons from history. We haven't looked to the examples of nations when they think they can do life independent of King Jesus. Doing what's right in their own eyes. And you reap the whirlwind. I believe God is judging America. You know what God does? He always takes a remnant out. And he uses that remnant. And he builds a church. He starts afresh. Judges Jerusalem, faithless Israel, who had made all that was holy to just simply be a mechanism for making money and a routine of an external religion. Their hearts were far from God. But God preserved a Christian remnant, isolates them from that judgment, and he begins afresh, and he builds anew. And there's great success for a time, and then it abates. And like the waves of the ocean comes in, and it goes out. I don't know where this is all going to go. But if you are sold out to the things of Christ, there's a way out. And he will preserve this little ragtag group of faithful Christians. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of our Lord Jesus that there was a judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem and that it would come in that generation. And we can take great confidence that the things that we have looked at by trying to square the language of our Savior with the passages of the Old Testament to see how these concepts are used, we rejoice, Lord, a confident rejoice that we can take Christ at his word, that he did know what he was talking about, and those things did happen in that generation. And indeed, we have that great hope that someday the knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And though we may see the gospel light burning dimmer than it has in the recent past, we don't lose hope. For we know you are on your throne accomplishing great things, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org. www.theritualmind.org.